Would you stand with me and join me as we read our scripture passage for today from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You may be seated.
For the past several weeks, we've been initiating a study in the book of James, written to a church in the midst of tension. Pressure's rising in the pressure cooker of life. The church is suffering because of Christ. And the book raises the question for us, as it did for them, how do we respond when the pressure rises? We face pressure at work, pressure at home, making ends meet. Many face illness, sick children, dying family. How do we respond as we deal with the pressure of life? James presents principles which are valid anytime the pressure rises, especially in times of suffering. The hard times expose the real nature of our faith. James shows how God's people ought to live when we deal with times of discouragement, increasing pressure, affliction, suffering. He calls us to a living faith, trusting God in the dark. Calls us to a faith which works under pressure. Chapter 1 introduces the theme that spreads through the whole book, and he lays out two major premises that we're going to see applied in circumstance after circumstance as we look at the rest of the book. We looked for a couple of weeks at verses 2 through 12, where he tells us that a living faith endures pressure. The fruit of a living faith in the midst of hard times is the ability to endure under the pressure of life. His second major premise is what we turn to this morning, beginning with verse 13 through the rest of chapter 1. It tells us that a living faith conquers temptation. When we suffer, when the pressure rises, we have a natural tendency to focus on ourselves, to focus on our problems. We forget about God's love. We forget about other people and what they're going through. We focus on ourselves. We defend ourselves and we abandon others. The threat is that when wrong is done to me, I'm tempted to sin in response to it, to respond in anger, to strike back, to want to fight. That's how a trial becomes a temptation. The same word is used, but there's an obvious change of focus from the trial portion that James tells us a living faith will endure to the temptation portion, where he advises us that a living faith will conquer that temptation. What God intends for our good, the hard times of life, the pressure, what he intends for our good often leads to temptation, a temptation that Satan is happy to use to destroy us. The temptations that James has in mind in this chapter come in response to the rising pressure. And we'll see these revealed throughout the rest of the book. The temptation to anger, to revenge, to self-centered self-defense, to criticism of people who suffer less than we do, as though there certainly must be something wrong with them if they don't suffer as we do. When we deal with those temptations and we struggle with the reality of the temptation in our lives, we tend to blame anything or anyone but ourselves. We find back in the very beginning of the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve gave in to their temptation, there's a natural tendency to blame our spouse. Or we blame our circumstances. What do you expect considering what we're going through? Or a tendency to blame Satan. The devil made me do it. And sometimes we even blame God. Ultimately, it's all God's fault, isn't it? Proverbs 19:3 says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." That verse is worth meditating on. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. It must be God's fault. So we say, I'm really mad at God because of what he's allowing to happen in my life. The common delusion is, since God ordains everything, he ordained our situation knowing how we'd respond to it. Therefore, he's to blame for our sin when we respond angry to it. And we apply that in many areas of life. He's to blame for our infidelity. After all, he placed those drives within us. We want to blame him for our struggles. James tells us that those destructive desires will come. He doesn't say if they come. It's not a matter of whether they come. The question is, how will we respond when those desires do come? When we've been wronged and we want revenge. When we see people who have it better than we do, and we react with jealousy or with anger. James' readers are passing through a difficult time in their lives. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. And in their affliction, they find themselves murmuring and complaining and blaming God for it. It's the same reaction Israel had in the wilderness when God called on his people to trust him in the dark. When they suffered, they murmured, like we do when we find ourselves suffering. People tend to respond, since God sent the problems, then he should understand why we respond the way we do. What do you expect? After all, I'm only human. God sent the hard times, so he has to accept the consequences. James, in this next section, returns to our presuppositions to correct our thinking. And it's that correction we want to look at this morning. His first major point is that temptation doesn't come from God. When we struggle with a temptation to murmur and complain, to respond in anger, to fight back, we respond in ways we know we shouldn't, but we just find ourselves fighting the struggle we find ourselves in. James says that temptation does not come from God. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Don't say, God is tempting me. God never tempts anyone to sin. While it's true that God allows the pressure, while he allows those circumstances that increase the pressure in our life, that pressure, he tells us, is for our good. God wants to use that to make us into all that he desires us to be. The pressure is not an excuse for me having a bad attitude because I'm struggling with it. Uses a very interesting statement in this verse when he says, God has nothing to do with the temptation to do wrong. And if God has nothing to do with it, then where does that temptation come from? If we respond wrongly to what God has sent for our good, as James says, if God brings these things into our lives for our good and we respond wrongly, who bears the guilt for our response? Where does the temptation come from? James answers in verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He tells us temptation comes from our desires. It comes from inside of us. We bring evil into the picture due to our own desires. Taking that thought apart piece by piece, neither God nor our suffering, affliction, nor Satan himself is responsible for our attitude when we respond wrongly to the pressure that is rising in our lives. Neither God nor our suffering nor Satan is responsible for our attitude. We're the guilty ones. Suffering gives us an opportunity. Satan will certainly come along and tempt us. Sin will attract us. But James says we make our own decision on the basis of our desires. James draws me into an illustration that I make little claim to know anything about. But most of you men probably will know something about it. The image he uses here is that we're drawn away. We are enticed like trolling with fishing lure. The movement of the lure, its depth, the slant of the sun, the refraction of the light, draw the fish out of its hideaway. He follows the lure, enticed by its wiggle. He lurches for the jig and swallows it whole, they tell me. That's never worked for me. So I'm not sure where the problem is, but those of you who know how this works will understand the illustration. It appeals in a way that it draws us away and we grab hold of something we shouldn't take hold of. When temptation comes, we're drawn away from that which keeps us safe. We throw caution to the wind and we grab a bite. When we face hard times and complain about it, we blame God for allowing this to happen in our lives. But the truth is, I'm the source of the problem. Every year or so, I am reminded of a statement that Pogo made famous. We have met the enemy, and they is us. When it comes to temptation, that's what James is saying. I'm the problem. God isn't the problem. Not even Satan is the problem. The circumstances we're suffering under is not the problem. The problem is our desire to have things our way, to not have to deal with that pressure, and we'd rather not. And so we do whatever we can do to escape it, and in the process, we end up getting bit by our own desires. He says, my desires lead to sin. Sin leads to death. So if we allow human desires to run their course, if we do what comes naturally when the pressure rises, that's where our desires will lead to death. Now, he's not talking here about eternal condemnation. Not talking about losing your salvation. Not talking about eternal salvation. That's not his topic here. He's writing to people that he's already called saints. They are the people of God in the midst of affliction. Suffering saints under pressure. And his point that I would like for us to walk away with from this passage this morning is that if we allow that response, if we allow the anger to simmer, if we allow the festering inside of us, if we allow the bitterness to develop, it will kill us. That's not God's plan. It's not true that he is to blame. We're to blame. It is our desire that leads to sin, which eventually kills us. Because we let those responses fester inside of us. Which brings us to his concluding major thought. So it doesn't have to go that way. If we keep our perspective, and that's what he talks about in verses 16 to 18. He's just told us that temptation doesn't come from God. The temptation comes from within us. But now, in a desire to refocus our thinking, James tells us that good gifts come from God. We're going to contemplate this for a few minutes, verses 16 through 18. He says, do not be deceived, beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, his point here is We very easily get distracted. We look at the pressure that's mounting around us. We think of these horrible circumstances we're going through. And neither James nor I want to diminish those circumstances. When we're facing the hard times of life, there is nothing fun about it. Tragic circumstances of life are painful. But when we get our perspective straight, we realize that God is the source of good gifts. And this circumstance we're going through is not an exception to that. This circumstance is one of God's gifts to us for good. God uses the pressure for our good. The problem is when we're facing those circumstances, we lose sight of God's good purpose in the suffering, which drives us to think that God must not be good. Because we get this very man-centered idea. We're in the center of everything, and it shouldn't be happening this way. And yet it does. But James already told us, just to remind you of where we started this in the beginning. He says, when you are bombarded by the hard times, the difficult circumstances of life, count it joy. Certainly not because we enjoy the pain. Count it joy because God wants to use those difficult circumstances to create within us endurance, the ability to bear up under the load in order to bring us to perfection, in order to make us all that God desires us to be. And we lose sight of that, so we don't see this as a good gift. But when we understand God's desire to use it for our good, suddenly we realize this too is a good gift that God has brought into our lives for our good. We think evil of God when tragedy comes to people we love. When we've been fired from a job. When we've undergone divorce. We observe the evil of the victory of evil over godly people. Our Jewish brothers and sisters in the first century church felt that way. They can totally identify with our feelings when we go through those circumstances. But James comes back to remind us, however bad those things may seem from a human perspective, God is good. God is the source of good gifts. And this is no exception. Nothing evil comes from Him. What God does, what comes from Him, is good. And what God is doing in our lives through the hard times, as we struggle with those, is part of His plan to perfect us, to make us all that He wants us to be. We receive every good and perfect gift from Him. Whether it looks like that to us or not. God is not only powerful, though He is powerful. He is also perfect and good. He is the source of light. There is no shadow in Him. He never changes. We can count on Him. We can count on Him for good gifts. And I have really good news for all of us. He didn't suddenly goof this time either. I have a friend who went through some incredible tragedies in his life. God brought him to the point where he responded This is worth all of our remembering. He responded to the affliction he was going through by saying, I suddenly realized that I am not important enough that God should make his first mistake in me. The hard times we're going through are not a mistake. They're part of God's good plan for our lives to make us all that he desires us to become. He's given us life by his word, James tells us, so that we might be examples of what he desires to do in all of his creatures. He makes an interesting wordplay here, comparing verse 14 with verse 18. Verse 14, he talks about our desire. When our desire bears its child, the result of that birth is sin, the result of which is death. But in verse 18, he makes a similar statement concerning God's desire. God's desire gives birth to us, which results in fruit in us that the Spirit of God produces, which results in a new kind of life. And then he goes on to tell us, we are first fruits, so people can see God's good plan and follow us. That's God's purpose in our affliction. His goal is fruit bearing, that we might represent the pick of the crop, the lush, choice fruit. That's his plan. And it's a plan that has never changed. He hasn't changed. He is faithful. He will not fail. He never stops providing all that we need. He's given us new life, every good gift, every perfect gift, new birth. And he uses us as an example for people to observe of what God wants all people to be. Joe Bailey was a well-known writer a generation ago, and he was an editor of Eternity magazine for 20 years. During the course of those 20 years, he wrote a monthly commentary in the magazine. During those years, he shared with his readers the pain of the loss of three of their children. Extremely difficult circumstances for their family. After 20 years of writing his column, in his last column, he wanted to make a strong statement to show God's grace in his four living children. And he concludes, Mary Lou and I are aware this represents the grace of God. For ourselves and our children, the road hasn't ended. God has shown consistent faithfulness. God is good. He is worthy of all trust and all glory. When you can live through the kinds of circumstances that Bailey lived through and shared with his readers, incredible demonstration of the grace of God, that realizing how God's purpose is to use the tragic events of life for his good, for our good. That's what hard times should lead us to. God is good. He is worthy of all trust and all glory. We can't blame God for our failure to respond appropriately to the difficult times of life we go through. We can't pin that on him. It won't stick. It is not his fault. God is good. Just sometimes we have a hard time seeing it because we don't really understand the greatness of his good plan for our lives. He is good, even when we don't understand what he's doing. So James presents us with a choice. In the midst of suffering and pressure, we can respond with faith, which will lead to perseverance, which will lead to perfection. That's if we choose to respond to the hard times, believing God, trusting him in the dark, even when we can't understand what he's doing. The other choice is to face the pressure without faith, not believing him, not trusting him. And James tells us that will lead to sin, which will lead to death. So which will we choose? When we face the hard times of life, when we find ourselves in the middle of the struggle, and it's not a question of whether we will find ourselves in the middle of the struggle, we will all find ourselves in the middle of the struggle. If you've escaped this week, don't think you can necessarily count on next week or next month or next year. The pressure will come. And when we find ourselves in the pressure cooker of life, facing those struggles, those hard times, it doesn't make sense. We can choose to trust God, grow to perfection, which results in his good gift in our lives. Or we can choose to doubt God, pursue our desire, respond in anger, frustration, jealousy, bitterness, which leads to death. Ultimately, it will kill us. When we understand God's good purpose, we can trust God in the dark. We can hang in there. We can even rejoice when we're bombarded by all kinds of pressure. We keep our focus on him. We don't lose sight of God's good purpose for our life, even in the midst of the hard times. We can trust him. Father, it's a whole lot easier to tell it, to talk about it, than it is to do it when we're the ones who are facing the pressure cooker. And Lord, we're keenly aware that many people in this room this morning are struggling with difficult issues in their life. They're struggling to really believe that they can trust you. Father, we pray that you would restore that ability to understand just how good your good purposes are. That you are good. That you're worthy of all praise and all glory. You're worthy of our trust. So, Lord, I pray for those in our midst who are going through those struggles this week, that you would come alongside of them and allow them to sense your presence. Give them the ability to trust you, to wait on you, to watch you work for your glory. Whatever may come our way this week, Lord, may we be reminded of that truth that your purpose for us is good, that you are the source of good, perfect gifts. We pray in Jesus' name.